Good morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you here. When you were younger in life, did you have people you looked up to? Someone who inspired you? Someone who mentored you? Someone who was a good role model? An example that helped shape your life? For many of us, that may have been our father or mother, a grandparent, a neighbor, a teacher, a coach, or a friend. Or for some of us, maybe we grew up with no good role models at all, only bad ones. Or maybe the people we admired turned out not to be the people we thought they were, or people we felt let us down. But I think all of us, in some way, look for examples. Because the examples we follow often shape the people we become. So when I was growing up in the 1970s and early 80s, two people I admired was Bobby Orr and Bruce Springsteen. Now, depending on your age and background, those names may or may not mean much to you. Bobby Orr was a hockey player for the Boston Bruins and is considered one of the greatest hockey players of his generation. He was a defenseman who completely changed the way the position was played. And what stood out to me wasn't simply his ability, it's how he played the game. He played with grace, humility, passion, and joy. He seemed to remain humble, team-focused, and grateful. Bruce Springsteen was a young singer-songwriter whose music told stories about ordinary people, their struggles, their hopes, their disappointments, and their dreams. And he wasn't flat, he wasn't flashy, and he wasn't trying to become something he wasn't. He just seemed to pour his heart out in what he did. Now, obviously, I didn't know either of these men personally. And like all of us, they were imperfect. But as a young man, looking from the outside, there was something about their character that inspired me. They seemed humble and genuine. They loved what they did. They worked hard at the gifts they had been given. They persevered through struggles, setbacks, and insecurities. And they did not seem to let success and fame define them. But as I've grown older, and especially since becoming a Christian, I've come to realize we are all different, but at the same time, very much the same. We don't choose our parents. We don't choose many of the circumstances we grow up in. We don't all have the same opportunities, experiences, abilities, or struggles. But we have many things in common. We are born into a broken and fallen world. Even the best human examples are imperfect. Every person we admire has weaknesses. Every person we look up to has struggles. Every person faces circumstances beyond their control. Human examples can inspire us, encourage us, and even shape us in meaningful ways. But no human example can save us. No human example can transform our hearts. Only Jesus can. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came not only to save us, but to give us new life. Only Jesus Christ can redeem us, transform us, and shape us into the people God created us to be. And that raises an important question. How do we know who to follow? How can we recognize a life that reflects Christ? I recently heard that the best way to spot a counterfeit $100 bill is not by studying the counterfeits, but studying the real thing. Or like a scam email from someone pretending to be a pastor and asking for money. How do you know what's real and what's not? The more familiar we are with what is genuine, the easier it becomes to recognize what belongs and what doesn't. The same is true for the Christian life. If we want to understand what humanity was created to be, if we want to know what love, humility, goodness, and faithfulness truly looks like, we look first to the perfect example, Jesus Christ. And we can also look at people's lives that have been shaped by Jesus. Lives that encourage us and remind us that the gospel is real and what it looks like. And that is what Paul is doing in Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. He is showing us examples, living proof of the gospel. So let's read again Philippians 2, 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those in Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed, because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, lest I should sorrow upon sorrow. And I am eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So at first glance, this passage looks like Paul is giving the Philippians the travel plans for himself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And yes, Paul is letting them know what he hopes his plans will be. But he's doing much more than that. Paul is giving us living examples of everything he has been teaching in chapters 1 and 2. He is showing us living proof of the gospel. Examples. Examples of what happens when God is working in people and forming the life of Christ in them. Paul is reaffirming to the Philippians that Timothy and Epaphroditus are the real deal. People they can trust. People they can receive, support, learn from, and honor. But why? Not because they were the most gifted, talented, or impressive. Not because of their accomplishments. Paul affirms them because their lives show evidence that Christ is being formed in them. They were genuine followers of Jesus, who were working out their salvation in everyday acts of faithfulness, love, compassion, and service. Not perfectly, but genuinely. Paul is also showing how God brings us together as his family to grow and learn together, to love one another, care for one another, encourage one another, support one another. And that is exactly what the Philippian church was doing. And that is why Paul had such joy when he thought about them. Because God never intended us to live out our salvation alone. And Paul gives us four examples. Himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and even the Philippian church itself. So today we'll focus on the first three. Not perfect men, but men formed by Christ. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different roles, but the same Christ working in them. And they show us the kind of people God forms as we walk with Christ, depend on Christ, and share life together. And Paul highlights three characteristics. Christ's interests became their interests. Christ's love became their love. And Christ's joy became their joy. Before Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus, he uses himself as an example first. He says in Philippians 2, verse 17, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." So think about Paul's situation. He's under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard. His freedom has been taken away, and his future is uncertain. And yet he says, "I rejoice." Why? How? Because Christ had changed what Paul lived for and what he treasured. Paul's joy was no longer tied to his circumstances, his own achievements, his own righteousness, or defending what he thought was right. His treasure became Christ and the gospel. His joy was tied to Christ's joy, seeing the gospel advance and seeing people grow in Christ. Paul describes his life as being poured out like a drink offering. His life became an offering to God for the good of others. And doesn't that sound familiar? Because that's the mindset of Christ. And by God's grace, Paul's heart was reflecting the heart of Jesus. The gospel became what Paul lived for, suffered for, and found joy in. And Paul invites the Philippians into the same joy in verse 18. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was not inviting them into a life of religion and obligation. He was inviting them into the joy of sharing the heart and purposes of Christ. After Paul gives his own example, he turns to Timothy. He begins in verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. That little phrase, in the Lord, is important. Paul uses this phrase 9 times in the letter to the Philippians. Here, Paul does not simply say, I have decided. I have made my plans. This is what I want. Paul did plan. Paul hoped. Paul used wisdom. But Paul trusted and placed everything into the hands of Jesus. Because Paul's life and our lives belong to him. So who was Timothy? Acts 16 introduces us to him. He grew up in Lystra, in the Roman province of Galatia. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Jewish believers who taught him scripture as a child. His dad was a Greek and likely not a believer. So Timothy grew up in mixed influences. Paul likely led Timothy to Christ when he visited Lystra on his first missionary journey. And by the time Paul returned during his second missionary trip, Timothy was already well spoken by the believers in the area. Paul invited Timothy to join the mission. Timothy was probably in his late teens or early 20s. He was still young, still growing, and like all of us, had his own weaknesses and struggles. But for about 10 years, Timothy walked alongside Paul. Imagine it. He watched how Paul loved Jesus, how Paul loved people, how Paul endured trials, how Paul found joy in Christ, even in suffering. Paul became a spiritual father. Timothy became like a son. They shared life. They shared ministry. They shared suffering. And through that relationship, God was forming Timothy. Because God often forms his people through his people. So what made Timothy an example? Paul says in verse 20, I have no one like him. who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, Paul could have praised Timothy based on his knowledge, abilities, or leadership. But Paul highlights his heart. Timothy genuinely cared. But why? Because Christ had changed what Timothy cared about. Paul says in verse 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So notice the contrast. A heart centered on self versus a heart centered on Christ. And what are the interests of Christ? People. The people he created, the people he loves, the people he came to save and restore back to God. Timothy loved the Philippians because Jesus loved the Philippians. Christ's interests have become Timothy's interests. Christ's love had become Timothy's love. And Paul says in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Timothy's character was tested and shown genuine. And Timothy's life should encourage us, because God is also working in us, forming us, bringing people into our lives to help shape us, encourage us, keep us focused and growing in Christ. And he uses us to do the same for others. We were never meant to follow and live this new life in Christ alone. We grow as we abide in Christ and walk together with him. Then Paul introduces us to Epaphroditus. He wasn't an apostle. He didn't plant churches. He wasn't a preacher or a teacher. And he didn't lead a church. He was simply a faithful, dependable servant in the Philippian church. And that should encourage us. Because most of us likely relate more to Epaphroditus. Because you might be thinking, I'm not a Paul. I'm not a Timothy. I'm just an ordinary person trying to follow Jesus. But there are no ordinary people in the family of God. Every person redeemed by Christ is loved, accepted, and has a place and purpose in God's family. Now, Epaphroditus' background was very different from Timothy's. His name comes from the Greek goddess Aphrodite and reflects the Greek and pagan culture around him. Unlike Timothy, we're not told about a mother or grandmother who taught him scriptures from childhood. We don't know when he came to Christ. We don't know all the people God used to shape him. But we do know this. He became part of the Philippian church. He had served with Paul. And God was clearly at work in his life. The same gospel that transformed Paul, the same Jesus that had been forming Timothy, was also at work in Epaphroditus. And the Philippians trusted him deeply. They sent him on a long, difficult, potentially dangerous journey to deliver financial support to Paul. And he stayed and served Paul personally. caring for him, meeting his needs, encouraging him. And in verse 25, Paul describes the kind of man Epaphroditus was. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, my fellow soldier and your messenger and my minister to my need. So think about how Paul describes him. My brother. They were more than just acquaintances. They shared a genuine brotherly affection and love for Christ and others. My fellow worker. They shared the willingness to remain my fellow worker. They shared a partnership in the gospel. And my fellow soldier. They shared a willingness to remain faithful and endure hardship for Christ. And this is what Christ had formed in Epaphroditus, a faithful and giving servant. Now, why did Paul feel it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi? It seems like he had just arrived. Paul tells us in verses 26 and 27, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Something had happened in Rome. Epaphroditus became gravely ill, sick to the point of death. But notice what Paul says. Epaphroditus was distressed. Not because he was sick or because he almost died, but because the Philippians heard he was sick and were worried about him. He was burdened by their burden. He was grieved by their grief. And this reminds us what Paul said earlier in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look, each of you, that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So even in sickness, his heart was turned outward towards others. And we can also see Epaphroditus reflecting the mindset of Christ that Paul described in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. He was not striving for personal gain, popularity, or recognition. He did not put his own comfort or safety first. He willingly gave himself in service to Christ and others. And he was obedient, even though there were unknown risks, challenges, and hardships. And Paul says in verse 27, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. By God's mercy, Epaphroditus recovered. And by God's mercy, Paul and the Philippians were spared the sorrow of losing such a dear and loved brother. And now, Paul faces a choice. Epaphroditus had has recovered. He is a tremendous help to Paul. So what should Paul do? Does he keep Epaphroditus with him in Rome? Or does he send him back home to the people who love him and who were worried about him? And Paul gives us the answer in verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. For Paul sends him home eagerly because he loves Epaphroditus. He loves the Philippians. And he wants them to share in God's mercy and in his joy. Paul's decision was not guided only by what he felt was best for himself. Paul cared what was best for Epaphroditus and his joy. He cared for what was best for the Philippians and their joy. And he saw the mercy of God and wanted them to share in that joy. And he trusted that the Lord would take care of his own needs. And Paul finishes with this command in verses 29 and 30. So receive him in the Lord with joy, all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Honor him, celebrate him, value him. Why? Because Epaphroditus shows us a life shaped by Christ. A life willing to love and serve even at a personal cost. When Paul says, Epaphroditus completed what was lacking in your service to me, he's not saying the Philippians lacked love or concern for him. Those were obvious. What was lacking was simply their physical presence. Because they were far away, they could not personally be there with Paul. And this is why they sent Epaphroditus to represent them and serve Paul on their behalf. And look what is happening in this whole passage. Everyone is looking out for what is best for each other because of their love for Christ and their love for one another. The Philippians love Paul, so they send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus loves Paul, so he goes and he serves. Epaphroditus loves the Philippians, so he worries about their worry. Paul loves them both, so he sends them back. Timothy genuinely cares for them all because he loves them all. And this is the mindset of Christ. Love that looks outward to others. So what do we do with all of this? Paul does not give himself and these men as examples to overwhelm us or make us feel inadequate. He gives them to encourage us, to show us what Christ can form in ordinary people who walk with him and with one another. In Paul, we see a joyful servant, a life poured out because Christ was his treasure. In Timothy, we see a loving and caring servant, a heart generally concerned for others because Christ's interests had become his interests. In Epaphroditus, we see a faithful and giving servant, a life willing to love and serve even at personal cost. Three different stories, three different personalities, three different roles, but the same Jesus shaping them all. And that should encourage us, because the same God is still doing this today. And remember, we're not living this life trying to prove ourselves worthy to be loved and accepted. That was settled on the cross. We live from the love and acceptance we already have in Christ. We live as a people who have been given new life in Him. So maybe the question we leave with is not, how do I become like Paul? How do I become like Timothy? How do I become like Epaphroditus? But rather, what is Christ forming in me? Is Christ becoming my greatest treasure? Are the things that matter to Jesus becoming the things that matter to me? Is His love becoming my love? Is His joy becoming my joy? Where might Christ be inviting me to serve, to love, to encourage, or walk alongside someone else? Because this is who God saved us to be. People who know His love. People who live from His love. And people who display His love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your love. Thank You for the examples that You gave us in the Philippian church and in the lives of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Examples to encourage us and inspire us in our walk with You and with one another. May they strengthen our faith and remind us that Your word is true, Your love is real, and that we truly belong to You. Thank You that You know each one of us completely. Thank You that You meet us where we are. Thank You that Your love never fails. It will always endure, and nothing can separate us from Your love. Thank You that You continue the good work that You began in us. The good work You began when You opened our hearts to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And Father, we ask for Your mercies. For those suffering with pain, illness, cancer, or disease, we ask for healing and recovery in the name of Jesus. For those who still carry deep hurts, for those who still feel weighed down by past trauma, for those who still battle fear, shame, guilt, or insecurity, for those who still feel stuck in patterns they long to be freed from, we ask for Your healing and Your deliverance. In the name of Jesus. Where there are strongholds keeping us tied to our old life, break them in the name of Jesus. Set us free from addictions and anything else that holds us down in the name of Jesus. Where the enemy has spoken lies, replace them with your truth in the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your love and faithfulness to God our Father. Help us trust you with the work that you are doing in us. Enable us to fully surrender ourselves into your hand. Help us lay down our burdens at your feet. Enable us to abide in your love. Help us walk with you one step at a time. Shape our hearts more and more to reflect your heart. Make your interests become our interests. Make your love become our love. Make your joy become our joy. And make us a people who walk together with you, growing us in faithfulness, love, compassion, and service. For your glory and the glory of God our Father, we pray in your precious name. Amen.